Come on, give her a big God bless you. Look at the signs. I've never had a sign in my life. I love that.
Only problem is I can't see that far. Can you hear me okay? Chris said test it in a British accent, so there it is. There it is, Chris. It's all for you. So, wow, I'm so happy to be here. I got to say that. And thanks for the signs, guys. And the prayers I appreciate, too. So I wanted to just say thank you for allowing me this opportunity to speak. And as you know, October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And I wanted to say thank you to our pastors. One's right there, Chuck Wood. And one's right there, Pastor Larry. And both have been big influences in my life. And I really love and appreciate you both, Pastor Marty. You have been my encourager for a very long time, even back when you were known as El Bandito. There he is. I appreciate you too, and I couldn't. That was actually from a missions trip. I think it was 2006, and we talked him into doing that, so. So as some of you know, I work in the mental health field, and I meet all kinds of people from all walks of life. And the world news, of course, is filled with Ebola and ISIS, and that is enough to stress anyone out. Then bring it down to our own personal lives and the stress we encounter on a daily basis. And what I have found that is regardless of who we are, stress is one common denominator that connects us all. So tonight, I'd like to share with you some thoughts on how we can battle those stressors of life, specifically how we can achieve serenity in a wild world. When I looked up serenity, I found two definitions: the state of being calm, peaceful, and untroubled, and the second one was a title given to a reigning prince or similar dignitary. So for tonight, if that's okay with you, we're going to take a look at Prince William. Oh, yeah. Okay, so point number one, it's okay to have fun. And I know I saw one attorney here. I have scripture to back that up. I have the proof. Ecclesiastes 8:15 says, "So I recommend having fun because there is nothing better for the people in this world than to eat, drink, and enjoy life. That way they will experience some happiness along with all the hard work that God gives them under the sun." So I don't believe most of us naturally live in the state of being calm, peaceful, and untroubled. How many people have ever experienced anything like this? Yeah. It's coming. They're good. Not that one. Praise the Lord. It's coming. It'll be good. It'll be worth it.
I got no leg room back here. Move your seat forward.
It's as far as it goes.
There's a mechanism. You just pull it and throw your body weight.
I pulled it. It doesn't go.
If you want the leg room, say you want the leg room. Don't blame the mechanism.
All right, Dad, we're 5 blocks from the house. Sit sideways.
Like an animal. Because of her, I have to sit here like an animal. Serenity now! Serenity now!
What is that?
Doctor gave me a relaxation cassette. When my blood pressure gets too high, man on the tape tells me to say, "Serenity now!"
Are you supposed to yell it?
The man on the tape wasn't specific.
What happened to the screen door? It blew off again?
I told you to fix that thing.
Serenity now!
So I thought it'd be worth it there. So I don't know if your reactions are as hysterical as the Costanza family, but we can certainly all relate to his feelings of agitation, alarm, anxiety, worry, fear, or anger. So one way I've found to combat those feelings is through prayer, and specifically for me, the Serenity Prayer, and I'm sure most of you have heard it, and you can read along if you like. "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." But do you know that there are more lines to this prayer? This is actually part of a longer prayer written by theologian Reinhold Niebuhr back in the 1940s, and it goes on to say, "Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking, as he did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. So this prayer has some practical steps that will help us to not only give us wisdom to know what we can and cannot change, but will help us to navigate through life into the next with joy. So I drew out a few points for us to look at tonight. The first one is to live one day at a time. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." That means to the full every day. One of my favorite books is Don't Sweat the Small Stuff by Dr. Richard Carlson. He has a chapter in there titled, "Learn to Live in the Present Moment." And in it he says, "To a large degree, the measure of our serenity is determined by how much we are able to live in the present moment. Irrespective of what happened yesterday or last year, and what may or may not happen tomorrow, the present moment is where you are, always. Many people live as if life were a dress rehearsal for some later date. In fact, no one has a guarantee that he or she will be here tomorrow. Now is the only time we have, and the only time we have any control over. When our attention is in the present moment, we push fear from our minds. Fear is a concern over events that might happen in the future. We won't have enough money, our children will get in trouble, we will get old and die, whatever. It reminds me of the story of the frog who is losing sleep because he's so worried about if he will ever be lucky in love. He gets himself so stressed out, he decides to go see a fortune teller. The fortune teller reads his palm and tells the frog, "I have good news and I have bad news. Which would you like to hear first?" The frog asks for the good news first. The fortune teller says, "You're going to meet a pretty girl who is going to want to know all about you." "Great," says the frog. "What's the bad news?" "The bad news is that you're going to meet her in biology class." So I got to put my disclaimer. I am by no means endorsing fortune telling or suggesting that God wants you to see a fortune teller. I know, I think I did that last one too. So the point is that God did not design the human mind to figure out the future. That is beyond our capability. God crafted our minds for continued communication with him. We can't find peace in attempting to control what will happen in the future. We need to practice keeping our attention on the here and now. That's how we live one day at a time. The second point tonight is to accept hardship as the pathway to peace. Pastor Marty said he used the phrase a few weeks ago in his message, "derailed from your destiny." And I thought, oh, I'm going to steal that and use it tonight. Hardships can, if we let them, derail us from our destiny. I came across the story of a teacup a few years ago, and I think it's a great example of staying on track, pun is intended, during hardship. There was a couple who used to go to England to the shop in the shops of the beautiful stores. They both like antiques and pottery, especially teacups. This was their 25th wedding anniversary. One day in the beautiful shop, they saw a beautiful teacup. They said, "May we see that? We've never seen one so beautiful." As the lady handed it to them, suddenly the teacup spoke. "You don't understand," it said. "I haven't always been a teacup. There was a time when I was red and I was clay. My master took me and rolled me and patted me over and over, and I yelled out, 'Let me alone!' But he only smiled, 'Not yet.' Then I was placed on a spinning wheel," the teacup said. "And suddenly I was spun around and around and around. 'Stop it, I'm getting dizzy,' I screamed. But the master only nodded and said, 'Not yet.' Then he put me in the oven. I never felt such heat. I wondered why he wanted to burn me, and I yelled and knocked at the door. I could see him through the opening, and I could read his lips as he shook his head, 'Not yet.' Finally, the door opened, and he put me on the shelf, and I began to cool. 'There, that's better,' I said. And he brushed and painted me all over. The fumes were horrible. I thought I would gag. 'Stop it,' I cried. He only nodded, 'Not yet.' Then suddenly he put me back in the oven, not like the first one. This one was twice as hot, and I knew I would suffocate. I begged, I pleaded, I screamed, and I cried. All the time I could see him through the opening, nodding his head, 'Not yet.' Then I knew there wasn't any hope. I would never make it. I was ready to give up. But the door opened, and he took me out and placed me on the shelf. 1 hour later, he handed me a mirror, and I couldn't believe it was me. 'It's beautiful,' I'm beautiful. I want you to remember then, he said. I know it hurts to be rolled and padded, but if I had left you alone, you would have dried up. I know it made you dizzy to spin around on the wheel, but if I had stopped, you would have crumbled. I knew it hurt and it was hot and disagreeable in the oven, but if I hadn't put you there, you would have cracked. I know the fumes were bad when I brushed and painted you all over, but if I hadn't done that, you would never have hardened. You would not have any color in your life. And if I hadn't put you back in that second oven, you wouldn't survive for very long because the hardness would not have held. Now you are a finished product. You are what I had in mind when I first began. So what's the moral of the story? Jesus said, in this world we will have trouble. There's no way around it. We will have it. So when life seems hard and you're being pounded and padded and pushed, almost beyond endurance, when your world seems to be spinning out of control, when you feel like you're in a fiery furnace of trials, remember that God knows what he's doing. Isaiah 64:8 says, he is the potter and we are his clay. He will mold us and make us so that we may be made into a flawless piece of work to fulfill his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So don't let hardships derail you from your destiny. My next point is to take this world as Jesus did. The Bible says in Philippians 2:5 that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So tonight I wanted to give you a case study from my own life on this subject. My son Joe is 12 years old. He is on a hair strike. This is actually a picture of him from earlier this summer, and it's really longer now. His hair is not as I would have it. Okay, I can tell you that as a parent, I've really struggled with this. And it may seem like a little thing to others, but to me it is a pretty big deal. Now, some of the things I've tried to end the strike, I've complained, I've had tantrums, I've made threats, I've offered bribes, I've consulted good friends, I've had meltdowns with good friends. He is not budging. So I had to stop and ask myself, why is this bothering me so much? And without going to a whole therapy session, what it really boiled down to was fear. I was worried about what other people would think. About him, yes, but more importantly, about me and my parenting skills. Seriously. This is a real-life example. So people make comments not only to him but to me, and they certainly can be well-meaning people, don't get me wrong. And the most common one I've heard, and I know that some of you are thinking it, if that was my kid, I'd make him get it cut, no question. But how can I have a Christ-like attitude towards this situation that I don't like? So I started to pray, Lord, give me wisdom. As a parent, I don't want to force him or crush him when he's at such a crucial developmental age in his life, discovering who he is. Lord, I fear what other people will think of me, my parenting. Holy Spirit, help me. And can I tell you that after I laid out that concern to the Lord, my prayer changed from complaining to praise. Lord, thank you for Joe. Thank you for his health. Thank you for his kind and gentle spirit. Thank you for making him so unique. Thank you that he does not follow the crowd, the norm, the kids today in society. Is that me? Or is that God? But thank you, Lord, that other people don't define him. Thank you, Lord, that I can be an example to him to accept people for who they are and not what they look like on the outside. Then one day when we were driving in the car, I looked over at him and I said, oh my, you have hair just like Jesus. Hey. So God didn't change his hair, but God changed me. You know, Jesus always maintained a perfect attitude in every situation because he prayed about everything and he worried about nothing. Prayer was his lifeline. He sought God's guidance about every aspect of his life and allowed the Lord to work out his perfect will without interference. Christ never became defensive, discouraged, or depressed because his goal was to please the Father rather than achieve his own agenda. In the midst of trials, he was patient. In the midst of suffering, he was hopeful. In the midst of blessing, he was humble. Even in the midst of ridicule, abuse, and hostility, he made no threats and did not retaliate. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. God has called us to demonstrate his love through our responses to everyday situations and difficulties, to take this world as Jesus did. The next point is to trust that he will make all things right. And this is a promise from God to the believer. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." So how do we know that? It's through faith we believe his word. I was reading the book The Circle Maker, and there's a chapter in there titled Get a Testimony. Mark Batterson, the author, who is a pastor in Washington, D.C., talks about the wonderful opportunities he has had in his life. He says, "Hardly a day goes by that I don't hear a story that makes me want to cry or give God a round of applause. Those testimonies have lit a fire under my faith like anything, unlike anything I've ever experienced. Here's why. If God did it for them, he might just do it for me." Maybe that's why Revelation 12:11 places such importance on sharing testimonies. And maybe that's why the enemy wants to keep our testimonies silenced. It says, "They triumphed over him," and it's talking about our accuser, Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." When God answers a prayer, no matter how big or how small, we need to share it. We need to share it with others because others need to hear it. If we don't share our testimonies of how God is working in our lives, then others are tempted to think he isn't working at all. Jesus triumphed over his enemy by his shed blood on Calvary's cross. He broke the curse of sin so that we can break the cycle of sin. But the way we seal that victory is through our testimonies. Our testimonies don't just remind us that the victory has already been won. They also remind the enemy that he has already been defeated. We all know Chris Budzniak, my favorite. His testimony touches my heart each time I hear it. And it's amazing what he and his family have come through because of what God has done. And I tell him every time, "Thanks for making me cry." But it's important to know that even those who have known God their entire lives have a story to tell. Everyone has a testimony to share, whether it's a lifelong journey or a moment in time that tested your faith. Whatever it is, as a child of God, you have a powerful story to tell. Sharing how you came to Jesus and the difference he's made in your life can help others to be encouraged. The pastor goes on to say, "When we share a testimony, we are loaning our faith to others. When we listen to a testimony, we are borrowing faith from others. Either way, the church is edified and God is glorified." So the last point I want to touch on is about finding joy both in this life and the next. The Bible says in Matthew 5 that it rains on the just and the unjust. We are not going to get away from the struggles and stressors of life. So what can we do? First, we need to understand that joy isn't just a smile or laugh. Joy is something that is deep within and doesn't leave quickly. When things are going well, we feel elated. When hardships come, we sink into depression. But true joy transcends the rolling waves of circumstance. Joy comes from a consistent relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think C.S. Lewis summed it up perfectly. God can't give us peace and happiness apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." What he was saying is that we need to stay close to him like a branch attached to the vine. When our lives are intertwined with his, he will help us walk through adversity and give us the peace that passes all understanding. Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Though heaven is future, it is also present tense. As we walk in the light with Jesus, we have one foot on earth and one foot in heaven. We were created with that capacity to experience the foretaste of heaven. Charles Spurgeon said, "Praise is the rehearsal of our eternal song. By grace we learn to sing, and in glory we continue to sing." What will some of you do when you get to heaven if you go on grumbling all the way? Do not hope to get into heaven in that style, but now begin to bless the name of the Lord. So I thought we would close tonight by coming together before the Lord with a joyful song. my favorite guys here. It's an old number we used to do at the nursing home by Hank Williams Sr., and it's a song that celebrates the joy we find when we find the light of the world. So if we could all stand together and take it home.
All right, here we go.